Good evening. Good to have all of you back tonight, and it's good to have our young people back and several adults that went with them. We had probably 60 in that neighborhood gone this morning to their spring advance, and they've made it back safely. We appreciate that and are glad for that. Tonight, we want to finish up our series that we've been doing on Sunday nights for, since the beginning of the year. And we've been looking at the minor prophets. Probably, if I'm going to guess, and I may be wrong, and you can come out and tell me I'm wrong if I'm wrong, but probably your New Testament has all kind of marks and notations in it, and we've underlined and written little notes and everything. But then when you flip back to the Old Testament and you get to those minor prophets like Zephaniah and Habakkuk and Nahum and Zechariah, those are those crispy, clear pages that have not been marked because we haven't spent a whole lot of time there. And the goal of this series has been that we might get a view, an overview of these books just to tell us what they were about, so that at least if somebody says, what's the book of Habakkuk about? You can say, well, it's a book about this, you know, having faith in God in the midst of an impending invasion that was going to take place by the Babylonians in that case. Why God chose a more wicked nation to punish a lesser wicked nation, those kind of things. If we can just know, like Nahum, what's that about? Well, that's a book written to Nineveh. You know, Jonah 100 years earlier had preached to them and they had repented, but they had gone back to their sinful ways. And now it's time that they're going to be punished by God. The punishment won't be delayed anymore. And if we can just know what the basics are and be able to underline or maybe point out some underline worthy passages that might give us some good texts that have application to our life, then that's what we've been trying to do. Haven't been in-depth studies at all, but we have tried to, in a very superficial way, look at these books, give an overview of what they're about, and then pick out some passages that maybe you might want to underline in your Bible and be able to study more later. And by the way, I know that we take for granted, we know that I put outlines out in the back, in the foyer, in the big wooden thing back there. And I assume everybody knows that, but we always have people coming in and maybe don't know that. But if you would like outlines of the lessons that we present, they're always back there. You can pick those up on your way in or your way out. Okay, well, we are on the last two books of the Old Testament. So if you have your Bible, open it to the book of Zechariah and the book of Malachi, and we will hit both of those tonight and give you some overview thoughts there and some passages maybe that you might want to underline in your Bible. I think that, I have heard people say, we talk too much about the Old Testament. We need to talk about the New Testament. Jesus, that's where the law under which we live and all of those kind of things. And I understand that. But Paul said the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. They were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And what I have wanted to do is kind of whet your appetite for the prophets. These men were great men. We need more men who stand up for the truth and proclaim the message in an uncompromising way like the prophets did. There was a time when there were prophets, and there were certainly prophets during the day of Jesus and earlier that, well, they said peace. They preached a message of peace when Jeremiah said, there is no peace. But that's what they were saying anyway, because that's what people want to hear. And Paul talks about that. You know, we have these people that will teach things that tickle the ear. That's what we want to hear. But what we need and what we want are probably two different things. And so I appreciate what they have done in preaching. And actually, when you go back to these prophets, well, The angel spoke to John in Revelation 19 and verse 10 and said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If I can maybe summarize, I would say that these prophets were pointing us to Jesus. You can't divorce these prophets from the coming Messiah. And, you know, we're big on Jesus as we should be, and he's very important. He's the focal point of our life. But that's who the prophets pointed to. That's what prophecy was all about, to point to Jesus. We come to the book of Zechariah. There were three books that we call post-exilic books. They were written after that Babylonian exile. When Israel, because of their disobedience, or Judah, because of their disobedience, were captives for a period of 70 years. They were taken away from their homeland and lived as slaves. And then they eventually were able to come back and rebuild the city, like we were talking about this morning with Jeremiah, rise up and build. During this time, when they came back, there was Zechariah, there was Haggai, and there was also Malachi, who wrote to the people after they had come back. Zechariah is one of those post-exilic prophets. He was a contemporary of Haggai, and he pleaded, as if you go back to Haggai, there's like 3-4 times in the book where he says, consider your ways. You see, they had come back, they'd been back from captivity for 16 years, and they were living in their paneled houses, and they hadn't been about the business of God. They were getting their life back in order, but they had left their worship and the temple undone. And he said, don't you think maybe it's kind of time to get back to that? Consider your ways. Is it right for you to be living here in your nice paneled homes, and the house of the Lord is still in a state of ruins? Let's get busy. And they did. And Zechariah is writing at that same time. And he too, though he doesn't use the words consider your ways, he too says, get focused. Refocus your lives. We got to get the right things and the first things first. And Zechariah is, you know, a very messianic book. There's a lot of talk about Jesus in this book. I know that if you were to ask most people and say, what's the messianic book of the Old Testament? Probably most would say maybe Isaiah. And they're right. There's pictures of Jesus all through the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah has 66 chapters, and Jesus is sprinkled throughout those 66 chapters. Zechariah has 14 chapters, and, you know, inch by inch, or inch per inch, or per capita, you know, however you say that, with per letters, I guess, or verses or chapters, more is packed in the book of Zechariah than even the book of Isaiah. You come to the book of Malachi, just by way of overview, and Malachi is written about 100 years after Zechariah and Haggai. And the people have gone back to sin. They've turned their backs on God. They have just, you know, here they've been brought back. They've been in captivity for 70 years. And they've come back, and 100 years or so have passed. And are right back in the same mess that they were that caused God to punish them in the first place. Lesson not learned. And then the Old Testament closes with that book, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so let's, that's just, like I said, a very quick overview of these two books. But let's pick out a few passages that you might want to underline, or at least make noteworthy in these books. And the first point that I would like to bring up, practical lessons from these books, first of all, from Zechariah, the point, remember, or consider your ways, if you want to say it that way. That's the way it was brought up in Haggai. Turn in your Bible to Zechariah chapter 1, and you know, you might want to underline verses 3 through 6, because it expresses the problem. He says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they didn't hear, nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they overtake your fathers? You see, what God says, or what Zechariah says here is, guys, get back to God. We've been down this road before. Our fathers heard the prophets of that, their day, and they were saying, repent, stop doing evil, and they didn't, and God punished them. And he said, do you think our fathers are greater than the Word of God? Do you think we're greater than the Word of God? Do you think that, our fathers struck out when they stood toe-to-toe with God, but maybe we'll fare better? Of course not. You know, people come and go. The prophets of God will come and go. But the Word of God will stand forever. And so there's this reminder in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Don't forget our history. Do we not see what happens when we forget God and leave Him out of our plans? And that, again, is comparable to those consider your way statements. Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 7. And again, there's this whole thought in verses 5 through 12. The same thing. He says, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during that 70-year captivity, did you really fast for me? For me? I really like that expression. Did you really fast for me? It's an incredulous for me. Did you really fast for me? I mean, for me. He says it twice. He's getting to the heart of, they were going through the motions, but it wasn't really for God. Man, they were in captivity 70 years because they didn't have this relationship to God that they should have. And they still, even there, hadn't humbled themselves. Oh, they were going through the motions, but they weren't really fasting for God. He said, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around were inhabited and prosperous and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Remember, you see what he's doing? Remember, should we not have listened? Have we not learned our lesson? And then again, in verse 11, they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, hard as a rock. That's what their hearts were like, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by the Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So the people have come back from captivity, and Zechariah says, guys, wake up. Have you so soon forgotten? Remember what we just came from. You know, we've been back 16, 20 years or so from this captivity, and we're getting right back to where we were. Have we forgotten what happened to our fathers? We can't stand toe-to-toe with God. So remember, that's a good message for us today, because God is still the same. And we will fare no better than they if we disobey God. It's a message that has as much application to us as it does and did to them. Here's a second thing that I think from the book of Zechariah that you just can't miss as you study it. And it has to do with the coming Messiah. Like I said, it's a messianic book. You can turn to chapter 3 if you want to look at some of these things. I'm just going to go hurriedly through this. But in Zechariah 3 and verse 8, there is that servant that would come, and he's called a branch. Do you remember God talking about, Isaiah talking about that branch, that root of Jesse, that son of David who would come? He's talking about Jesus. And here again, he's called that branch who would come, his servant, the branch. Look at verses 12 and 13 of, let me see, I have the wrong scripture there. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Talks about the coming king and how that he would be coming lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You remember the gospel account, the triumphal entry of Jesus, how he rode into town on, this is a prophecy again of the coming of Christ. In Zechariah chapter 11, look at verses 12 and 13. He's talking about an agreement that was made, and the exchange was 30 pieces of silver, and that 30 pieces of silver wouldn't be kept, but it would be thrown back, and they would take it, 30 pieces of silver threw into the house of the Lord for the potter. And do you remember what happened? Judas negotiated a price to betray Jesus. They paid him 30 pieces of silver. In a moment of regret, he took that money and cast it back. And what'd they do? They went out and bought a potter's field with that money. Turn to Zechariah 12 and verse 10, and you read about how that he would pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And when they look on me, whom they have pierced, they'll mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him who grieves for the firstborn. They didn't know they were killing the Son of God, not until it was too late. And then they grieved. What have we done? But God gave grace. It's a prediction of the death of Jesus and the response that people would have to his death and their realization that they had killed the and crucified Jesus. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. In that day when the Messiah comes and he's crucified, there would be a fountain of cleansing for sin that would be given to the people. That obviously is a reference to the death of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. He talks about in verse 7 of chapter 13 how that the shepherd would be struck and how that the sheep would be scattered. And that again is quoted in the New Testament with reference to Jesus and his disciples. Just on and on you go. This is a sampling of these predictive prophecies, not just teaching, but predictive statements that absolutely came to pass in the person of Jesus. Zechariah is a highly messianic book. And by the way, Zechariah chapter, just to pick out a couple things, I don't have this in my outline here, but I was rereading and thought of a couple things. Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. You've probably seen that as a theme in a lot of things before, but who has despised the day of small things? Do you remember back in the book of Haggai when those who were old enough to remember what the temple of Solomon looked like, oh, they cried when they saw this new temple because it wasn't any way near as glorious as the old one when they rebuilt it. It was so much smaller and they wept because it just wasn't as good. And Zechariah, as well as Haggai, said, the glory of the latter will be better and greater than the former because of Jesus. And Zechariah says it this way, don't despise the day of small things. It's not as big and it's not as glitzy, not as much gold, but don't despise it because it's small. There's a practical lesson there for us to be had as well. And I'll just bring up one more thing from Zechariah, and it's just a statement that's made in chapter 8 that is worthy of your consideration in verse 23, and I would underline that just by way of meditation. Zechariah said, let us go down with you, for we have heard that God is with you. There were people who wanted to touch his sleeve, to latch onto his clothes and go with him because they had heard that God was with him. In the New Testament, there were people who said, when they saw the disciples of Jesus, "We can see that you have been with Jesus." It was evident. I wonder if anybody who wanted to seek God would latch onto our sleeve because our reputation and our example of holy living and godliness were such that they would latch onto us because they can see God working in and through us. It's a challenging thought to consider. Would anybody looking for God come to me to find him? Good question. Maybe something we ought to give some thought to. Let's go on to the book of Malachi. And Malachi's the last book. And Malachi is ingratitude. You can't miss ingratitude in the book of Malachi. These people have been carried away because of their sin. They have been brought back out of captivity because God is a gracious God. And they've let about 100 years pass, and they're right back to the mess that they were in to start with. And maybe even more so in their high-minded attitude toward God. Listen to what Malachi says, chapter 1 and verse 2. God says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us?" Can you imagine saying that to God? God saying to you, "I love you." "Oh yeah, really? Like how? When? Give me an example." You would dare say that to God? That was their attitude. God said, "I love you as my people," and they had the gall, the nerve, to turn around to God and say, "Oh yeah, like when? How have you shown us your love?" Does God need to make a list? Isn't that just pretty self-evident? But that's the level of depravity that these people were in. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. And Malachi says, "You know, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" Again, the arrogance of these people. God said, "Wait a second. If you have a father, you show him respect. That's the way you do. And if you're in a position, if you're a master, people show you respect. Wait a second. I'm your father, and I'm your master. So why aren't you respecting me and showing honor to me? You've despised me," he says. And then again, they turn around and say, "Like when? How have we despised you?" I'm amazed that God doesn't just respond with lightning, fire from heaven, because that has to be terribly frustrating. He said, "Well, I'll give you an example. You offer to your governors as gifts what you offer to me and see if they'd take it." He had them dead to rights. They were not doing what they should have done, and they were refusing to acknowledge it. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And when you look at verses 8 through, verse 13, really, 14, "Will a man rob God?" is asked. And God says, "Well, you've robbed me." And again, they say, "In what way have we robbed you? When did we rob you?" And God said, "Well, how about let's start here in tithes and offerings." go on down to verse 13. He says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And God responds that, well, you have said it's useless to serve God. What profit is that we have kept his ordinance and have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? What God says is, you don't think there's any reason to serve God. And they say, like, when did we ever say that? Well, like when you said, I won't do anything. It doesn't make any difference whether you serve him or not, that I won't inject myself and I won't help in any way. You're just out there and you don't care. Do you see the arrogance of the people? Their sin and their ingratitude is unbelievable. But again, they're not unlike our culture, who thinks we don't need God. We've done fine by ourselves, by our own might and power. We've earned what we've gotten without God's assistance. Who needs God? And in that respect, we're very much like these people in the days of Malachi. There is another statement that you might want to make note of in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, he talks about a book of remembrance that was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. You remember in the book of Revelation, also the book of Philippians, there is this book of life, a book of remembrance. Those whose names are written in the book of life will not be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But if your name isn't in the book, or if your name has been blotted out of the book, that means it was once written, but it's now been removed. Doesn't that kind of do problems if you think you can't lose your salvation? Your name has been written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and yet it has been blotted out. That sure sounds like you lost something that you once had. But if your name's not in the book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. And that book of remembrance is mentioned even here in the book of Malachi. And then Malachi also speaks to the coming of the Messiah. And that's how he closes the book. In chapter 4, look at verses 2 and also verse 5. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. It's a reference to the coming of Jesus and the healing that he would bring to the people. And he said, but before he comes, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There are people who are looking for literally the prophet Elijah to come back to earth. They somehow think that he's going to come back as a predecessor in some way to Jesus. And listen, it's already happened. There was a prophecy of before the coming of Jesus, Elijah would return. That's why when Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They began to say, some say you're Elijah. Jeremiah, one of the that's probably why they thought he was Elijah, because they knew that the prophet was coming. But he explains to us in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, I'm not talking literally. I'm not saying that Elijah is going to raise from the dead and come back. I'm talking about one who has the spirit of Elijah. And he says, and that's John the Baptist. He fulfilled that prophecy. And so in Malachi, you have and you're told that there would be one with healing who would come, but he would come with a forerunner who had the spirit of Elijah. And that was John and Jesus. There's more that can be said, but this will maybe give you an overview. If there's one thing that we can learn from these minor prophets, it's this. And I think this is overarching. God is sovereign. You might think you're in control of your life, but you're not. I mean, God has ultimate control. You have control whether you're going to obey him or not. But if you think you can disobey and get away with it, if you think that God will overlook your sins, you're mistaken. God's will be done. And the Old Testament prophets testify to that. They were people just like us who were prone to backsliding. And God warned them, and he warned them, and he warned them some more. And they did their own thing. And so God brought his hand of discipline upon their lives until some who had soft hearts said, "We're sorry. We repent. Bring us back." And he did. And he brought the Messiah into the world. He was the solution to their problem of sin. And he, as we today look back, he's our solution to the problem of sin. We're much like those Old Testament Israelites who, when things are going well, we forget about God. When things get a little difficult, boy, we're praying. We're asking for God's help and guidance. You don't pull one over on God. He knows our attitudes. He knows our hearts. He knows our acts of devotion, whether they're for him, or whether we're trying to manipulate him. So, you know, we have a decision to make. In light of what I know about the prophets and their testimony of the coming Christ, we have a choice. Well, there's one thing we don't have a choice about, and there's another we do. We don't have a choice about this. You will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That you will confess. What you have the option to do is to confess it now willingly, or you can wait until you're forced to confess it in the judgment when it's too late and it won't do you any good. What about you? When do you want to make that confession? The confession isn't a choice. You will make that. But you have the choice tonight to make it now, willingly, and to humble yourself to him. Or you can live your own way for 70 years and pay later. This morning I mentioned Blockbuster and Netflix. Blockbuster went bankrupt in 2010 when they had an opportunity to buy, in the year 2000, Netflix. Netflix offered themselves for $50 million. Today, it's worth $56 billion. If you could spend $50 million for $50 billion, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? Who wouldn't do that? Well, if you get that, let me ask you this. Who would live 70, 80, 90 years of life for yourself and miss out on eternity? Or you can spend your entirety of your life in devotion to God and receive an eternity in heaven. I'm sure the executives of Blockbuster take no pleasure in remembering the day when they chose not to buy Netflix. And I'm sure there will be many people who will regret the day when they chose to live for themselves instead of an eternity with God in heaven. The choice is yours. It's easy to make objectively. We just need to make the decision. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, and you need to obey the gospel, deny yourself now. Give your life to him for the entirety of your life. So what if it's another 90 years you have to give to him? It's not a drudgery to begin with. But would you not give 90 years for eternity? That's what he offers. Let's make a wise decision with our souls. If you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, obey the gospel tonight. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to come back, we'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.